Let's turn to the Word of God and to the Epistle of Jude, that little epistle tucked in there before the book of the Revelations. Jude. Reading from verse 1, let us hear God's precious truth. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But they speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for a reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of thee, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's person and admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. This little one chapter letter of Jude is, I suppose, neglected, but it has a very important message to us this evening. Jude writes here by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to encourage his readers to affirm their faith in Jesus Christ. He reminds them who they are. They are those who are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. They've been called out by the Spirit of God out of their life of sin, out of the kingdom of this world, as it were, and into fellowship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And by the grace and power of God, they've been translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And he wants to do two things. He wants to warn them, and he wants to encourage them. And he speaks to them in the opening verses about their common salvation in Jesus Christ. There's nothing common about it in that sense, but it says it's a shared salvation. These are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And he wants them to grow in that faith. That's very clear from his closing verses. He wants them to grow up into the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants that faith to which they've been called to be nurtured and strengthened and built up. He wants them to go on in the faith of God's elect. He wants them to serve the Lord. He wants them to reach out with this message of the gospel to others who are in danger of hellfire. But he wants them to be aware of the dangers posed to their faith, and urges them to contend earnestly for that faith that has been entrusted to them, has been delivered to them, and of which they have become partakers. This is theirs by experience. But they need to know that it's something that will be under attack, and it has to be defended and preserved. What is this faith? It is the message of the gospel. The message concerning God's grace revealed to us in Jesus Christ. The gospel of God concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, and him crucified and raised for our salvation. That is the faith, that is the gospel message that they have embraced, that they have experienced. And they've got to defend it and uphold it and proclaim it. Tell out the greatness of this glorious message, for there's no greater message to the hearers of Jude's epistle, no greater message that the world in any place has ever heard than the message of Jesus Christ and him crucified. And having embraced that faith, and if you have embraced that faith by the grace of God, if you are a partaker of God's so great salvation, then you need to be earnest about that faith. And you need to be willing to contend for that faith. Not contend in the sense of being confrontational and fighting for that faith. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. But to stand up for that truth. And with courage and with confidence to make it known to those that are yet in their sins. To share and proclaim this glorious gospel, and in doing so to proclaim it in all its fullness. For we live in a day and in a generation in which the gospel has been polluted and diluted. And Jude says, don't preach a watered down gospel. Preach the message of Christ and him crucified. Preach about the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ to save to the uttermost all that will come unto him in faith. And I want to encourage you with Jude tonight. Maybe young believers who are timid and fearful and worried about the repercussions of making Christ known in your school or your university and others in their workplace or to your families or in the neighborhood. That this is a glorious gospel. And that you need to be able to say with the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because we believe and know it to be the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And Jude reminds us we can make a difference. They're stammering words as we contend earnestly for the gospel. Yes, in places in our world tonight, it costs men and women and young people their very life. And if God should so call us to lay down our lives for the gospel, what a glorious calling to have. Wouldn't relish it, but oh, to live and die for the gospel. Two things then that Jude says with that backdrop and introduction. The first is this, the first half of the book are warnings to those who believe not the gospel. Warnings to those who believe not the gospel. And as Jude presents these warnings, he does so with three very vivid and very powerful illustrations of rebellion and disobedience against God and his word. Rebellion and disobedience against the gospel, if you like, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that inevitably leads to condemnation and to eternal damnation. So these are solemn warnings. These are serious warnings. And if you're here tonight and you've not yet obeyed the gospel of God's grace revealed to you, proclaimed to you, you're in great danger. You're under the condemnation of a holy God. And to persist in rebellion and disobedience to the gracious call of God in the gospel is to be doomed eternally. Now, these three examples are this. The first comes from the history of the nation of Israel. And he says, you know this. This is your history. This is that to which you've looked back with pride and the very heart and foundation of the Jewish people as a nation brought out of Egypt. God's promise fulfilled to Abraham to make them a great nation. But up until the time of which Jude speaks here, they'd been enslaved. Slave people. They were not a free people. They were not truly a nation. And they did not have yet possessed a land of promise. But God comes to that people in a great act of redemption. And he raises up a deliverer, a redeemer, if you like. His name is Moses. And God sends him to Egypt and to Pharaoh to rescue and redeem his people. And you know the story. And that their redemption comes through a mighty act of God in judgment upon Egypt. In the death of the firstborn of all of Egypt. But God's people Israel escaped that judgment of God because they obeyed God. And they killed the lamb appointed by God. And they applied the blood of that lamb to the doorposts and lintels of their homes. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And God redeemed them and brought them out of Egypt with a mighty hand. But the warning that Jude refers to here, and the writer to the Hebrews also refers to it in the third chapter, to a people who are also professing faith in Christ but are contemplating going back to Judaism. And he brings this warning. He says, listen, God visited your fathers in Egypt. And he redeemed them with a mighty hand. But many who experienced that great miraculous deliverance of God did not go on to enter the land of promise. They perished in the way. And so the warning's there. And why did they perish? Because they disobeyed. They did not go on in faith to inherit the promises and to inherit the land that God had promised. and they perished in the wilderness. And maybe you're here tonight and you've known the gospel all your life. You've been nurtured in the gospel. You've seen God's salvation come to your family. You've seen it come to others in the fellowship here. And you've known the hand of God. You've seen the hand of God at work. But tonight finds you in this meeting and you're not saved. You've not obeyed yourself the call of the gospel. You have not repented of your sin and trusted by Jesus Christ in faith to be your Savior. Privilege of a Christian family and the privilege of being brought up in a gospel church are great. They're wonderful. We need to thank God for them. But listen tonight. You can have those privileges of Christian family and a gospel church and perish eternally. That cannot save you. Well, that's the warning here. Blessed and privileged, but lost forever. Condemned eternally. Then he brings, secondly, the judgment of God upon the angels. And even they, he said, with all of their privileges, will not escape the wrath of God on that great day. Then he draws your attention to the story of the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And he says they also serve as a suffering of the punishment of eternal fire. There's a range of illustrations here. And each of them bring to us a different dimension of warning. The one about the deliverance from Egypt, I've made the application. It's about being privileged and yet lost. When we come to Sodom and Gomorrah, we see the lesson there is the awfulness and the finality of the judgment of God that's coming on all who obey not the gospel and who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. And they could look back and they could know that story and know that the judgment of God is real. And you have heard, I'm sure, many times about the judgment of God that is coming. And the awful destiny of those who know not Jesus Christ in saving faith. But what have you done about it? The people in Sodom and Gomorrah did nothing. And Abraham prayed for them. And Abraham pleaded with God for them. But they perished under the wrath of a holy God. And that's the reality tonight that we face. And it's a terrible thought that if you persist in your disobedience and your rebellion to the glorious gospel and salvation that is so freely offered to you in Jesus Christ, he calls you to repent and he calls you to come and trust him by faith and he will forgive you for all your sins. He will cleanse you and make you anew. He will come and take up his home within you. He'll justify you freely through the redemption that is yours through his blood shedding. He will bring you into his family and glorify you in his presence for all eternity. But if you will not have the Savior, you face the awfulness of eternal judgment. And there's no escaping. And you need to hear the warnings, the gracious warnings. God is warning you because he's gracious. God is you under the preaching of the word of God. And maybe you're here and you don't want to be here. You'd rather be anywhere but here. But God has you here because God is gracious. And because God loves you. And he's brought you here to warn you, to flee from the wrath which is to come.
lest you perish. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he calls you with warning. And he tells us that that warning will be executed when God comes, when the Lord comes in his glory with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly deeds which they have done. If you will not embrace Jesus as your Savior, you will, absolute certainty, face him as your judge on that great day. So we have the warnings to those who obey not the gospel. But then secondly, we have the glorious salvation offered in the gospel. And the book turns in the second half of this little one-chaptered book. And the condemnation that faces the ungodly, those who will not heed the warnings, those who will not come to Christ, though he calls them tenderly and graciously in the gospel of his grace, is contrasted with the glorious salvation of all those who believe. And it is a glorious salvation. It is a wonderful salvation. And we saw this morning with the boys and girls, why would you live your life without Christ? And why would you live for self and the things in this world in comparison to what Christ offers you in himself? It is living your life for fool's gold that perishes. But if that was all the consequences, it wouldn't be so bad. But we've seen that's not all the consequences, for judgment is coming. But oh, the glorious contrast of the gospel that is offered in our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever really stopped to consider this gospel of God's love? Are you blind and deaf to its glories? Think it's no, I don't want it. It's boring. It's legalism. It's this and it's that. Listen, if you think it's those things, you've not known what it is. And God has given you in his word a revelation. It is to have your sins forgiven by God. There is no greater blessing in all the world. What would you exchange for your soul? Jesus said it would be no deal at all to gain the whole world and lose your own soul. But God comes to you in the gospel of his Son and he says, because my Son has come and taken sin upon himself and gone to the cross and borne the punishment that I required of sin in the place of sinners, Jesus dies and sheds his blood, and he's done that so that you might be forgiven of all your sins. And to know tonight, whatever else you don't know about your life, today or tomorrow or in the days to come, but to know that tonight before your rest, that a holy God who cannot look upon sin, a holy God who must punish sin eternally, has pronounced you forgiven of every sin. Has pronounced you justified freely through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, because he delivered up his Son on the cross in the place of sinners just like you. And then he comes and gives you his righteousness. The perfect righteousness that God requires for a sinner to enter into heaven is a righteousness that is God's own righteousness, but it is given to us in Jesus Christ as we come to him in faith. God takes our sin and lays it on Jesus and punishes Jesus for our sin. And as we come to him in repentance, he says, forgiven and justified in my sight. And then he gives us all the righteousness of his beloved Son. And he dresses us in that righteousness of Jesus Christ. He adopts us into his family. He calls us his children. That's the gospel. That the Son of God became the Son of Man, so that the sons of men might become the children of God. And he comes and takes up his residence within our soul. Do you know what that means, dear folk? It means we become partakers of the very life of God. As the Spirit indwells us, brings to us eternal life. That's not just life that lasts forever. That is to have the very life of God in our soul. Isn't that a wonderful salvation? Isn't it marvelous and glorious what God offers us in Jesus Christ, his beloved Son, and offers it to us at the cost of giving up his Son to death on the cross for us? And if we've come to him, then we are to grow in him, to be built up in him, and then to be those who go out and share this message of Christ with others. And as we live our lives in a whole new dimension, we live them in light of the coming of the Lord, not with fear, but with joyful and blessed anticipation. For when he comes, he comes to bring his redeemed into the fullness of the salvation that is already theirs in Jesus Christ. The moment they are born again and pass from death unto life, they have the gift of salvation and life eternal. But oh, there's a fullness that awaits us at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Do you see the contrast? This world has nothing to offer. And it brings the condemnation of God eternally when Jesus comes. But oh, if we reach out by God's grace and faith and become recipients of this marvelous, this glorious, this wonderful salvation, our life is changed. Someone prayed in the prayer meeting. We become a new creation, the old gone, and the new has come. And we live our life on a different dimension, not immune from problems and from difficulties and from trials. Young Samuel's a testimony to that. He's gone out to serve the Lord. He's not been immune from problems. But life's lived on a different plane. And we live in joyful and blessed and glorious anticipation of the appearing of Jesus our Savior. What will it be for you, dear friend? So we bring our message to a close tonight. Do you know of assurance that you have truly, that you have genuinely embraced by faith Jesus Christ to be your Savior? It's not about a decision. It's not about a profession. It's about a reality, whereby God comes to you in grace and in power and makes you anew as you're born of his Spirit and gives you a new nature to live a new life in the power of God. Is that your experience? Don't be living like the fool's gold, appearing to be a Christian, playing the part of a Christian, but not knowing Christ as your Savior. Embrace him tonight by faith. Be sure tonight that Jesus is your Savior, that your sins are forgiven, that God has justified you, and that by his Spirit he lives within your soul. How can we know? Jude tells us the contrast. He's given us that which marks the godless. And he tells us that which marks the believer. They love the Lord. They keep themselves in the faith. by the power of God, as they pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. They are those who are built up and who love the Lord and who look for the mercy of Jesus Christ and who reach out with compassion to see others saved from the awful plight that is coming on the unbeliever. Where do you stand tonight? Jesus is coming. Is he coming as your judge? Or is he coming as your savior? And how are you living in light of his coming? Are you living to see others come to Christ? Making him known by living that holy, separated, upright, godly life. Being conformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ, your Savior. Reaching out in word to call moms and dads and brothers and sisters and sons and daughters and grandparents and aunts and uncles and school friends and university friends and work colleagues and neighbors to bring them this glorious gospel. One of old has said, I expect to pass through this world but once. I shall not pass this way again. Are you living for Christ? Is he your Savior? Are you looking forward to his coming to take you to himself? Are you still living under his wrath and condemnation? Oh, I urge you. I plead with you, I call you tonight to come and to flee to Christ. And just one final thought. Because we hear this all the time, but if I come, I cannot keep it. Listen, Jesus called you to come as you are in all of your sin. He called you to come in repentance. He called you to come believing and trusting in him for salvation. And then he says this, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Listen, dear friends, if God saves you tonight by his grace and it's a work of God by his Spirit, you'll never perish. He'll finish the work that he begins. Now what Paul said to the church at Philippi, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Well, he will present his blood-bought people with exceeding joy, faultless, before the presence of his Father. That's the promise of God's so great salvation. It's an eternal salvation. It's not temporary. It's eternal. And God will keep you. And is it any wonder, dear old Jude finishes with this great doxology, to the only wise God our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Isn't he worthy? For he's a glorious Savior, and he offers a glorious salvation. Will you come to him this very hour?